How to walk in the light. And notice it says part one. So we're only covering two parts, so I'll let you rest easy there. There's obviously a lot here. Most of the first side of your notes is review, because you have to understand the context to get all that's being said. I really believe we need to review because we forget, at least I forget, and it's hard to keep it all together. But also, we will cover verses 9. Everyone knows about 1 John 1:9, but most people don't have any idea what the context is. But verses 9 and 10 and verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 2, those all go together, really. So the chapter divisions are something made up later, so they don't always coordinate with the passage, and here we see that true as well. But we want to look at how to walk in the light, part one, and I'll explain the one part today and give you a hint about part two next week as we get into the sermon more. But I do want to read where we've been so far in review. Again, you have to understand what's being said so that you get the whole context of what John is trying to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here are the first four verses, and then we'll review a little bit of what we've talked about. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Okay, so let's review briefly here. We've mentioned, you probably don't even remember this. It's been a while ago, but we mentioned that God is presented in three different ways in 1 John. The first one is God is life. If you look at verses 1 through 4, it speaks of life as a title of Jesus Christ, that life, which that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He said, I am the life as well. That life, we talked about that, light and life in John and for 3 weeks. But it's a little harder to grab there in the way it's spoken of. But also we find that God is light. Verse 5 of chapter 1, we looked at that last week. And then we also see in chapter 4 that God is love. So God is light, God is life, and God is love. All right, we haven't got into the love part and won't for a while yet. The basis for writing 1 John, and I just stated in one succinct way, it's the eyewitness experiences, that which we've heard, seen, looked on, and handled concerning the word of life. And it probably should have a capital L there. Again, it's talking about Jesus. But these are eyewitness accounts. John is relaying. We've seen it. We've heard it. And the way they've expressed them is they're in the perfect tense. So we heard them and we remember them. We saw them and we still see them in our minds. And we've actually touched him and handled, you know, the people that were raised from the dead, the people that were healed, the miracles of the bread that, you know, was it 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And all of a sudden there's 12 baskets of bread afterward. You know, all of that kind of stuff. They were around. They were in the boat when Jesus said, peace be still. And all of a sudden, everything stopped. All of that is true. And they're sharing their eyewitness experience, and John being the one writing this, the Apostle John. Now, he states several reasons for writing. The main reason is found in verse 4. It's at the bottom of that paragraph in your notes there. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Again, I believe most commentaries try to make 1 John proof of salvation. And that's not what John says at all. That there's a little factor at the end that we'll review again today. But otherwise, it's to encourage believers to with the truth so that their joy might be full. So here's several different reasons, but the primary one is in verse 4 of chapter 1, to have full or complete joy that God intends for us. And then we define joy, and I put this in your notes as well, by joy is by comprehending the truth from God and letting it govern, that your joy may be made full. That's the terminology used in verse 4. Remain full and stay being full. Let it govern our thoughts, responses, actions, regardless of circumstances. Joy isn't in the Bible, the way it's presented here, really so much of an emotion as it is a state of contentment based upon the truth of God, who God is and what He has promised. Let me read that again. How do you have full joy? By comprehending the truth from God and letting it govern our thoughts, responses, actions, regardless of circumstances. So Paul can write that he has joy while he's in prison, right? It's not the circumstances that make the difference. Now, we did identify five other reasons for writing, and I think they're connected to having joy as well. They fall under this, but I listed them in your notes again. Again, sorry for the smallness. Chapter 2, verse 1, to have a right view of committing sin. We'll be in that passage in detail. We haven't focused on that at all. We haven't explained it at all. But these things I write to you, John says, my little children, that you may not sin. Right? That's one reason he's writing. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, to remind of the old and the new command to love one's brother. Throughout the book of 1 John, you find the requirement, the stipulation, that loving one's brother is a characteristic of following what God says. Again, we haven't gotten into studying that yet in detail. Chapter 2, again, John writes to the little children, young men, and older men, and he states things twice with them, but I summarize it this way, to encourage believers of various maturity levels. A believer isn't instantly mature, right? It comes over time. Obedience over time develops maturity. To clarify what is true and false, John specifies that. And again, all of these relate to having joy, that your joy might be made full. And lastly, to assure the certainty of having eternal life. I don't believe 1 John is written to prove that you have eternal life. I think it is written, one of the things is to encourage you that you can know that you have eternal life. Assurance is part of that fullness of joy. Okay, if you're wrestling with your salvation, I had as a teenager and as a young adult, there's an instability in your faith until you understand that salvation is based upon what Jesus has done, not what you have done, right? Now, last week, we looked at two truths about God. This is verse 5 now. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So we looked at this verse last week. Now I've restated them in these notes, but it's similar to what we talked about last week. God is light. Light is two things. Right thinking, what is true. And we say that's has to do with information or accuracy. No, knowing what is right, that's part of light. We mentioned last week that light reveals, right? Light shows what is true and false, what is right and wrong. So God is light, light is right thinking, and God right living, what is holy, what is true and what is holy. It's moral, it's purity, it's knowing to do what is right, not just to know what is right. So it's both parts of that. So we stated this last week too. Truth number one is God is light. Truth number two is in him is no darkness at all. And we mentioned that not even a hint of it. Eudaimonia, it means that not even one time, right? Not even one hint of that. There's no darkness at all. To restate what we covered last week, God knows and understands everything perfectly. He has absolutely no wrong knowledge. He is ignorant about nothing. He has no inaccuracies, no falsehood, no incorrect understanding. He knows everything fully and perfectly. He never gets at the end of the day and says, oops, I forgot. Oops, I didn't know. Oops, I misunderstood. He knows everything perfectly. God is also absolutely holy. He has absolutely no sin or sinfulness in character, attitude, intention, or action, and rejects all that is sinful. He is positively holy to the point where nothing sinful is approved or appropriate in God's presence. So God is light. A summary statement here, and again, this is near the bottom of your first page here. God as light knows everything fully and completely, and he is absolutely holy in all his being and completely rejects all that is sinful. So if God is that way, as John writes, what are we supposed to do as believers? We are not either. We don't know everything, and we often misunderstand it. We misconstrue things, and we forget things even. But we also have a sin nature, right? We have a bent towards sin, the Bible says, the old man, the flesh. And yet, if we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, believed on Jesus as our sin bearer, we are saved. We're moved from darkness to light, the Bible says, and we're to walk as children of light. How do we do that? And John explains it in a way that nobody else does anywhere else. So how do I walk in the light? And again, I think this will change you between this week and next week if you haven't already understood this passage. Number one, walking in light is not based on what I say or intend. It's not words or intentions. We intend to do a lot of good things, but that's not the same as doing them. Okay? And probably at least the way John approaches it, a lot of people live in the world of good intentions. God, I really intend to be faithful to you in what I do. But listen, that doesn't count at all, because intentions accomplish nothing. Words accomplish nothing. Look at the passage here, verse 6. John says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what? We lie. Yeah, and we do not practice the truth. What we think is wrong and what we do is wrong. Okay? Now, again, given more time, I guess I can't say that even because God gave me all the time I needed. But the word fellowship has already come up in the passage. You go to the top of your notes, first page there, and underline where fellowship shows up already. Right? It says, that which we have seen, this is verse 3, and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see those two occurrences? It shows up two more times. Verse 5, down about the middle of the page. Verse 6 that we just read at the bottom of the page. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. So part of the joy of being full, our joy of being made full, is having a right ongoing relationship with God. Fellowship is having common interaction with God. And we cannot have the fullness of joy, what God intends for us to have on the basis of what we intend to do. If we're always saying, well, we intend to walk with God, and tomorrow's looking pretty good. Tomorrow never gets here, right? Tomorrow is always full. Sufficient is the evil to the day thereof, or whatever is the King James. You know, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today, because tomorrow's already full. You just don't know it yet. We have to do what God wants today while it is called today. Right? There's one more fellowship that we'll see. The word occurs only four times in the book of 1 John. We'll see that in the next point. But go to the back side of your notes now. Talking fellowship, as in I'm walking with God, but walking in ignorance and unholiness is living a lie. That's what John says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are lying and are not doing the truth, literally. Talking fellowship, but walking in ignorance, not knowing what is true, and holiness, not wanting what is pure, is to be living a lie. And I would be so bold as to suggest that most believers walk and live a lie. Because they may go to church, but they don't do anything else. It's like if whatever the preacher can make stick to my Teflon brain is all that's going to happen. And if it doesn't stick, that's his fault, not mine. He's a poor preacher. The Bible approaches life completely differently. Did you know that way back in the Old Testament, and it's not written to pastors, one of my favorite Old Testament passages, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's who you're not hanging around. And what you're not feeding your mind, right? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Any kind of stimulation, whether it's books, radio, music, movies, however, internet preachers, whatever the case might be. The walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinners where you go. And that you can go now anywhere by virtue of your mobile phone. Now, right? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You become like the world the more you feed on the world. Blessed the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, that is a choice. His delight is in the what? Not sports, not music, not movies, not what, you know, hobbies, and none of those are necessarily wrong. But delight means that you focus your attention. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates every Sunday for about 40 minutes. That's what most Christians do and think and practice. And the Bible doesn't say necessarily that you have to read through the Bible in a year. I encourage you to do that. It's a tough 15 minutes a day. But it says we're to meditate in the Word of God day and night. It is to be infusing our minds. It is to be controlling our thoughts and directing our actions. It's not a new idea that John is bringing in here. He's just saying you can talk all you want. But if you say you're fellowshipping with God, but not meditating on His Word, not infusing yourself with the available light, you're lying. You're not practicing the what? The truth. By the way, you can't, because you have to meditate on it to know it and to understand it. And that will not happen with one sermon on a Sunday morning or, you know, append to Sunday school too. It takes more than that. Even if it's just taking the sermon and chewing on it for the week, that makes all the difference rather than listening and leaving. Right? That's the difference. Talking fellowship, but walking in ignorance, not knowing what is true. And most people think they're experts in the Bible, but haven't really read it. And you don't even become an expert by reading it. You have to read it a lot and meditate on it a lot. And I don't know if you get to the expert point, but at least you're familiar with it, right? I wouldn't call myself an expert in the Scriptures, but the more I read it, the more familiar I am with it. But walking in ignorance, not knowing what is true, and unholiness, not wanting what is pure. The Bible says, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, people stay away from church where they hear the Word of God, and I would say good churches, and they stay away from the Word of God because their deeds are evil, the Bible says. It's not just, oh, it's not any big deal, it's not neutral. It's because they do not want to hear the truth. They do not want to expose their behaviors, their thoughts and actions to what God has to say. Now that's harsh, but it's the harsh reality. We're living a lie if we're not in the Word of God. Here's more here, restating it. We do not speak the truth. We lie. We are lying. We do not practice the truth. Notice walking in the light results in what? Doing the truth. It's not even knowing the truth, right? That's the danger at times. And I'm not in any way discounting going to Bible college or seminary. I've done both. But the danger is I know a lot. But if I'm not doing anything with what I know, it's self-deception, right? It's not how smart I am. Knowledge puffs up. It has to be humble learning and activating that truth. Walking in the light results in doing the truth, not just knowing the truth. Our words are validated or proven false by what directs our ongoing walk. Let me read that again. Our words are validated. I have fellowship with God. Our words are validated or proven false by what directs our ongoing walk. We cannot have fellowship with God without the Word of God. Okay? It's not possible. Because God is a God of light, and you need His truth, and you need His holiness infusing into you so that you comprehend it and you are instructed by it in an ongoing way. I certainly do. The Bible says my heart is evil and desperately wicked. The Bible says I have an old man that desires to sin. And I don't become instantly perfect at salvation. It's just the opposite. Now I have that good part, that good man, but I also still have that old man. Right? By what map do I walk? What directs our ongoing walk? So that's point number one here. It's not based on what I say or intend. Intentions go nowhere unless you're acting on those intentions, right? Someday doesn't accomplish anything. It's what you've done today, and it's what you're doing tomorrow. That's reality. That's what the truth is about whether you're walking with God or not. Now, verse 7. I'm glad John tells us what's true. But verse 7 adds some help here. I am to walk by means of God's light. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light. So it's a different than saying, it's doing. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. There's that next and last fellowship occurrence in 1 John. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So there is so much, but we'll just keep working through here so I don't deviate too much. The requirement, ongoing walking in the light. By the way, God uses particular words here. He doesn't say, and I don't mean to say this to diminish our sinfulness or our sin, but He doesn't say walk according to the light. That would mean that you, if you only did everything perfectly and sinlessly, you could have fellowship with God. It doesn't say that. Because God knows you and God knows me. But it does say you and I are to walk in the light. Get that? In the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. So we're walking, by the way, you can translate the word in as by, if that helps. How do you walk in the light? Well, you walk by the light. The light shows you something and you respond to what it shows you. Oh, that's a wrong thought. There's a wrong place. There's a wrong influence. I'll walk around that rather than in it. Right? Light reveals. So we can say, you know what? That's a wrong direction up ahead. I'm going to change directions. I'm going to alter my course. I try to teach my kids to look ahead when they're driving so you can adjust ahead of time. It's a lot easier to adjust to what's happening farther ahead than have to react instantly, right? But look ahead. Let the light shine and show you, you know what? That friend is not a good friend. That influence is not a good influence. That decision is selfish, not holy. And we avoid that by walking in the light. It is walking by the light is preemptive. Do you know what that means, preemptive? You've solved the problem before you get there. Walking by the light helps you to do that. You evaluate your choices before you make them, and it helps you avoid sin. That's what the light does. Ongoing walking in the light. As God is in the light, He is revealing what is true and what is holy. And we are to use that light, and we can only use it if we're availing ourselves of the light. Oh, I have a Bible. I have 10. They're all on the shelf. I even dust them every now and then. Does that do anybody any good at all? I have a lot of tools. Sam, I'll tell you that because you'll be impressed that I have tools. He's a mechanic. I hardly ever touch my tools.
Amen.
Because my 30-minute oil change is a 3-day process, right? For me, I'm not talented in that area at all. But I have tools in case I need them, but they don't do me any good if I don't use them. I have lots of books. There's pastors always comparing. I have more books than any pastor that I know. That didn't make me any smarter. It just makes my shelves heavy. Unless you do something with them, right? Exactly right. So how many books doesn't matter? Right? It's how many have you read? Well, one, I don't, you know, half of one, maybe, I don't. It doesn't matter. Because if you don't utilize what you have, it doesn't matter. Right? That's the idea there. And then here's a summary statement here. Letting God guide my ongoing moment-by-moment walk by showing us, I should probably say me, what is true and holy and walking accordingly. That's what walking in the light is. And that's why it's so important to be in the Scriptures. I'm in Leviticus, so it's not as exciting. You know, the Old Testament, I'm reading through chronologically. In the New Testament, I'm reading, I mentioned five times before I move on. I'm in Acts 4 through 7. I've read it 3 times this past week so far, but I'm trying to learn. I want God to change my mind and help me to think rightly. And it won't come if I don't do that because I have a fade factor. Maybe you do too. But it's amazing how many times I read this Bible. And it's like, I don't remember reading that before. And it's even underlined. I need that constant refreshing, and you do too. We forget how David fell into sin. We forget how Lot, I taught on Genesis, you know, I'm teaching in the North India Baptist Seminary, Genesis, and we just recently talked about Lot, and he chose selfishly. He chose the green pastures near Sodom and Gomorrah, which were knowingly evil, and it destroyed his family, right? So letting God guide my ongoing moment-by-moment walk by showing me what is true and holy and walking accordingly, that comes from meditating in the Word day and night. It is not meant to be a casual relationship with the Word of God. Life is meant to be driven by it and directed by it. Benefits. All right? It says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, notice this. You have fellowship. You don't aim at fellowship, it's the result of walking in the light. Does that make sense? Diet. One of the world's worst words. It's hard to diet at times. And everyone's on a diet, whether it's a seafood diet, you know, eat everything I see. I'm a hungry diet, you know, I eat every time I'm hungry or whatever. But I'm saying it's hard to diet. But if you focus on what needs to be done, I try to do more of an intermittent fasting idea. That doesn't make me Charles Atlas. Most of you don't even know who Charles Atlas, the younger kids don't. You know, it doesn't make me an Olympian athlete or whatever, but it helps to keep my weight down. And that's what I'm kind of focused on is just that because I have so much sedentary time. I sit in a chair a lot, right? So it helps me there. So I don't focus on not eating so much as I focus when I can eat. And then I do a masterful job. by the way. But it's the same way. The goal is in fellowship as an end goal. I mean, it's there and it's fine evidence of a goal, but we aim to do the daily and it ends up being fellowship. Right? That's what it is. Ongoing fellowship with one another is the benefit of walking in the light. We have fellowship with each other and we have fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says. That's a benefit. That's a guaranteed result for walking in the light. Benefit number two. Now, this is something you may not have thought about. Because we always focus on 1 John 1:9. But there's something before 1 John 1:9, and that's 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us from all, and I want you to tell me what the next word is. Sin. And may I redefine it a little bit or emphasize it? Think of sinfulness or my sinful bent. Right? How does God help you overcome sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How does He do that? By the truth of God's Word. He's showing us ahead of time. We're looking ahead. We're using the light to see. And we avoid the entrapments of our sinful self. It's our sinful bent that it's talking about here. And let me, it says sin, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, that's next week, but I want to differentiate the two, and I'll repeat this next week. If we confess our, in 1 John 1:9, what's the word there? Sins. Those are actions, literally the sins of us. This is not the sins of us. This is cleanses us from all sin. It's the sinful bent. It's the sinful principle. God says, my truth to tell you what's right and wrong, what's true and false, will help you avoid being entrapped by your sinful nature, because you'll have the light shed on it, and you'll walk around it. You'll avoid that person, that place, that practice, that input, so that you do not sin in the first place. You're cleansed from sinfulness. It addresses the sin nature, not the sin actions, which is 1 John 1:9. God's goal isn't to just sit there and be the guy. If I'm not trying to speak disrespectfully of God, but He's not there just being the guy saying, okay, I forgive that, I forgive that, I forgive that, I forgive. You know, 1 John 1:9, some people's life verse. Well, it's an important verse, but it shouldn't be your go-to verse, because God goes on to say this, two verses later, says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you do not sin even one time. It isn't like a blank check. No, this is as you're walking in the light and avoiding the sin temptation, avoiding the draw and the pull because of the influences, the whatever the case might be, and you're going the positive directions to influence yourself in holiness and right thinking, you avoid sin. Right? Have you ever heard of this? Now, this is deep. You might want to write this down. But look both ways before crossing the street. Is that reactive or preventative? That's walking in the light. The light says, there could be cars coming. Look both ways before crossing the street. And the light would also say, if you do see something, wait. till he goes by. It isn't just the looking, it's the response of that. That's walking in the light. 1 John 1:9 is when you didn't see the car coming and it ran over your foot or worse. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. God wants to cleanse us from all sin. There's no article and it's in the singular. It's sinfulness. The light counters our sinfulness, our sinful bent, by showing us what is true and holy. See how that works? Oh, we shine the flashlight of God's word. And by the way, our mind should be full of it because we're meditating in it day and night. And it helps us to see ahead. It helps us to look around. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why? So I can see where not to walk. So I can see where I am to walk. Amen? That's what it's all about. God doesn't just want to give you a check to forgive sin. He wants to help you overcome sin. He says that in chapter 2. As you grow in the Lord, many believers never grow in the Lord. These things I write to you, young men, that because you have overcome the wicked one. They've gotten to the point to say, I'm not proud, but I'm saying yes to God and no to Satan. I'm saying yes to the light and no to the darkness. Right? Walking in the light involves acknowledging our ongoing sinfulness. Too often believers say, well, if I'm walking with God, I don't have to worry about sin. It's like, no, it's just the opposite. Walking with God is being aware of our ongoing bent towards sin and using the light to avoid the channel that sucks us in. Right? We don't cease being sinners. We're just now aware of our sinful bent, and now God helps us to walk without sin. I'm not saying perfectly, but He shows us so that we can avoid those sinful paths and choose the right paths, the holy paths, the true paths. What are the dangers? Verse 8 here. If we say this is a literal translation, okay? If we say that sin we are not having, and notice it's the word sin, not sins here. John approaches both your sinfulness and your sinful actions. This one has to do with your sinfulness, our sinfulness. If we say that sin we do not have, we are not having, and that's a present tense, we are not having, we have a constant sinful bent. Ourselves we are deceiving. And the truth is not being in us. Those are both present tense. If we say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. I can't be tempted by that. Oh, that's denying that you are sinful. That denying that you have a sinful bent. You act appropriately to, you know what? I am sinful. And even though that hasn't been an issue, I'll back up. I've never been a drunkard. I've never drank a drink of alcohol. Now, I'm not saying that out of braggadocio or anything like that. Thank God for my parents. I'm not tempted by alcohol, but I bet you, if I was a betting man, don't bet, that I would be one of the world's biggest drunkards if I did. If I got into that, or smoking, or whatever, you know, just any vice you can think of, I would be there. I'm not saying it's me. I'm avoiding that, but I think it's still possible. I went to my aunt's, I think it was her 85th or 90th birthday, and everyone got a little sip of wine. to celebrate. Couldn't get drunk by that, I guess. I don't know. I didn't drink it. And it wasn't because I thought it would be sin at that moment to do that. I did not want to open that door for Kevin. That was the delight of God's word saying, you know what? You're better off without trying this. You're better off not doing this. Kind of the same idea. So it's starting it, but also if I'm there, what keeps dragging me down? What's the ditch I keep falling in? Well, don't go down that road. Make different choices. Take different paths. Develop different habits and thought processes, right? Here's the dangers. We must acknowledge our sinful bent. Without agreeing with this, we will not be dependent upon God's help to overcome it. Does that make sense? We have to understand that, no, we are weak. We cannot do it ourselves. And no, I don't go that way, not because I've ever been tempted. I don't want to chance it. I had a sergeant want to take me up to Savannah, Georgia, right before I got married. Have a bachelor party. I was in the Army for probably a little over a year at that time. They knew I walked with God. They knew that I went to church, that I read my Bible, things like that. And I tell you what, the last thing I was going to do is go anywhere with that man, because I would have woke up in a harlot's bed after he drugged me or something, thinking he was doing me a favor. That's kind of the light of the world kind of thing. It's like, no thanks. I'm good. I'm good where I'm at. And he was thinking good intentions, right? But you have to make choices to avoid places to go. And that's true moment by moment and also big steps. And not just starting things, but stopping things as well. What keeps drawing me away? Then take a step to solve that problem. Take a path to solve that problem. We are weak and we can be tempted, even if we've never been tempted before in whatever particular area. Avoid those paths. Here's dangers: deceit, lying to others. We say that we're walking with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie to others. False words indicate a failure to recognize the facts. Verse 8, if we say that we do not have sin, we're not recognizing what God reveals is actually true. Ongoing self-deception, we are deceiving ourselves. The Bible says over and over that we can deceive ourselves. In fact, that's our heart. Hebrews 3, I've quoted over and over again, but beware, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, right? It's there and possible. So deceit is there. That's a part of it. If we're not in the Word of God, we're not around God's people and getting that encouragement by other people that are walking with God, it's self-deception. There's also rejection of the truth, ongoing rejection of the truth and the benefits of it, freedom and understanding. By ignoring what God says, it's like not taking your vitamins or something. I don't know what to say, but it's, you're missing out on what God, the best of the best of what God wants for you. And also living in sin, right? You're walking in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. That's sin in every way. Rejection of the truth, ongoing rejection of the truth. Those are the dangers. If we're going to ignore God's word, we will keep going and we will ultimately have many regrets because of the sin that we'll be involved with and the sin that we pull others into rather than being helpful to others. We must expose ourselves to God's light and respond accordingly for a takeaway here. And we must acknowledge our sinfulness. Without affirming this, we will not be dependent upon God's help to overcome it. It's infusing ourselves with the light of God's word that helps us to know what is right and what is holy. And then we choose based upon that, and it helps us to avoid and overcome our sin nature because we are living by means of the light. Let's pray. Lord, help us to grab onto this truth. Lord, we need your word. We need to walk by your light. It's not just a Pharisaical routine of church. It's an ongoing abiding in your truth and governing our decisions and directions by your truth. Help us to do that. Help us to walk in the light and enjoy the fellowship that we can have with you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.